Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been living in a world with a lot of conflict lately. If we've watched the government shut down and we've watched the LA district strike, and as we're on the verge of the special general conference for our church. And so in the midst of all of these conflicts and disagreements and challenges that we're facing this morning, I wanted to talk about conflict from the biblical perspective and where God is in the midst of it. And so as I thought about conflicts, I immediately went, Adam and Eve, they had that conflict when they got caught sinning. What happened? They immediately blamed each other, right? Pointing fingers, and here conflict began in our world between human beings. And I thought about the conflict between Cain and Abel and being jealous of one another and how it led to murder, and I thought that one was good. But then I landed into Jacob and Esau in the 25th chapter of the Bible. And I'll let you know that today is the first of two parts. We're going to look at Jacob and Esau today, and we're going to look at Jacob and Esau next week. This week, looking at the conflict between the twin brothers, and then next week, we're going to look at the resolution between the two brothers. And so make sure you're here next week, too, so you hear the end of the story. But boy, twin brothers, I couldn't even imagine what it's like to be a parent of twin boys, okay? Do we have any twin brothers in here? Okay. I couldn't even imagine. I mean, one boy to me is enough, and all of the energy and passion and that they have inside of them, but having two at once, and here's Rebecca, and Rebecca who waits forever to be able to get pregnant, right? And here she's not the first in this situation, but when she gets pregnant, what does she have inside of her but twin boys? Not only the greatest blessing a woman can get to be pregnant with a son, but to have two inside of her, this double blessing. But what happens with this double blessing? Here she's pregnant with these two lives inside of her, and they begin jostling and turning and fighting inside, fighting for space, fighting for their room. And she looks at God and she says, God, what is going on inside of me? And God looks at her, and what does God say? But God says, two nations are in your womb. Not two lives, not two boys, two nations are inside your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. I think God is telling her, uh-oh, trouble's brewing right there inside of you. Right there inside of you is the beginning of a lifelong conflict. Jacob and Esau come out, and Esau makes it out first, this hairy, hairy boy, and so he gets the name of Hairy with Esau. But as Esau's coming out, what comes out with his foot but the hand of Jacob that's holding on to him and getting pulled out by the first. And so what does Jacob get called but the one who grasps at a heel? And it says it's a play on the word of one who deceives. So here you've got the hairy one, and here you've got the one that's marked as the one that will be filled with deception. And deception comes, doesn't it? Deception comes as these two boys are growing up, and it says Esau was a hunter. He was the manly man. He was hairy and brawny and big, and he liked to hunt. And so what did it make it? But it made it so that he was dad's favorite. Jacob loved Esau because he would go out and hunt and bring him back his favorite game that he loved to eat. And then it says, and then there was Jacob. And Jacob liked to stay at home, and he was mama's boy, right? So right here, you not only have them conflicting in the womb, but then you have mom and dad playing favorites and pinning them against each other as the outdoorsy one and the indoorsy one and daddy's favorite and mommy's favorite. And then we come to the crux of the story. When Esau has been doing his thing, he's been out hunting all day and comes back home starving to death, right? And here Jacob's been doing his thing, and he's been in the kitchen, and he's been cooking some kind of stew. Some say vegetable stew, some say lentil stew, some say red stuff stew, but he's got this pot of stew. And Esau comes in and begs him, brother Jacob, I am starving to death. Please give me some of that stew that you are cooking. And Jacob lives up to his name. He sees an opportunity. He sees the weakness inside of Esau, and he says, okay, I'll give you some of this stew that'll save your life, but it'll cost you your birthright. What is the birthright? It's his full inheritance as the older brother. This is the land. This is the property. This is the possessions. This is the one that's in control after dad passes away. He says, all that is yours that you will receive, I will take in trade for a bowl of stew. And what does Esau say? What good is a birthright to me if I'm going to die? Sure, take it. Just like that, so casually willing to give up everything that is to be his. And it says he swears it to Jacob, eats his stew, and despises his birthright. I love the translation that was read in first service. It says, and Esau showed he could care less about what was to be his. Jacob deceived and took advantage of his brother. But it didn't end just there. The warring between the brothers, the conflict, what Jacob does to Esau off this prophecy of God that the older will serve the younger, didn't even end there. So as Jacob's getting older and Jacob's in bed Isaac's in bed. Let me get my head wrapped back around me. As Isaac the father is in bed and his time is drawing near and he's blind and he's weak. And he tells his son Esau, his favorite, the oldest, he says, it is time for me to give you your blessing. The blessing I received from my father Abraham, the blessing he received from God, it's time to give it to you. We are at that point in my health and in my life. So please go out and hunt and catch something and make me a meal like none other, and then I will give you your blessing. Well, Mama Rebecca, she overhears this. She's a cunning woman, and she loves Jacob. So she goes to Jacob and she says, your brother's out hunting. Quick, go make dad his favorite meal. And then put skins on your arms and put on Esau's clothing. And take the meal to your father and claim to be Esau and get Esau's blessing for yourself. And Jacob does just that. He follows what mom tells him to do. And what does he do but steals his brother's blessing after he's already gotten the birthright. And Esau comes back, and Isaac figures out that he's been deceived, and he looks at Esau, and Esau says, isn't there something you can give me? And he says, I've already given the blessing away. All I can tell you is there's rough roads ahead. And at the end of the story, Jacob has to flee for his life, going to live elsewhere in fear of the retribution that his brother Esau can take out on him. Here we have a true and heart-filled conflict that comes right here between twins. Twins that usually share a bond like no other, but is a conflict created out of prophecy, a conflict that's created out of parenting, a conflict that's created out of a desire for a birthright and a blessing, and draws a wedge between these brothers. Conflict happens. Conflict happens every day. But author Esther Menn tells us conflict is often viewed as something to be avoided, ignored, or quickly resolved. The story of Jacob and Esau challenges us to acknowledge rivalry as a part of life. Even through our struggles, God is present and active, extending blessings to all people. I challenge us this morning to think about conflict differently. Because oftentimes, like Esther said, we look at conflict as something bad, as conflict as something that we shouldn't be involved in. And conflict is not always bad, but conflict can be a source of opportunity. Let's just look at the mountains that we love so much. The mountains that are snow covered, and you see pictures all over Facebook of people just in awe of how beautiful they look right now, right? Amen? God's done a wonderful thing with the mountains. But we think about it. How many of the mountains were created out of plates crashing together and the mountains being the effects of that conflict of plates? You see, there is that which can be created out of conflict, and things can be better than they were before. But we have to look at how it is that we face conflict, how we see it, and how it is that we respond to it. So this morning, I want to talk about this. And oftentimes, we see several different reasons of why we have conflict. Of course, we have conflict because of misunderstandings, right? We misunderstand what's happening, we misunderstand someone else, and boom, we come crashing together. We look at conflict that arises when we have either differences in values or beliefs, when we have differences in our interests, or we have interpersonal differences. We see things different. We disagree on something. What we want versus what somebody else wants. What we think is right or best compared to somebody else. And here we find ourselves landing in conflict. And when we land in conflict, whether it's as individuals, as groups, or as a society, we can have conflict in one of two different ways. We can either have destructive conflict, or we can have constructive conflict. In destructive conflict, we come into it with the desire of, we want to win, we want to prove that we're right, and we want to get things our way. How do we do this? We tend to avoid controversial topics. It could be because we fear that we won't win. It could be that we fear what the result will be. Will it be a breaking of a relationship? It could be that we just don't know how to handle it right, and so we end up avoiding it. In destructive conflict, we often accuse others of causing the conflict. It's not my fault, it's your fault. And that never goes so well. In destructive conflict, we repeat old problems without attempting to resolve it. Have you ever been in one of those conflicts and the same thing keeps coming up and the same fight or the same disagreement keeps coming up, but there's never any movement towards resolve? And so we go through this cycle over and over and over again. And all that does is end up wearing people out because there's no forward progress being made. That's destructive. And finally, destructive criticism attacks others to be able to look better. What's the biggest thing in destructive? Is that we have a focus on us and what we need and what we desire, to the point where we're willing to do whatever it takes with the other. But Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking in your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So what does it look like if when we go into conflict, if we take this view, take this stance, take this mode that Paul argues, of how it is that we go into conflict with humility, not looking at what it is that I need or I want, but looking at the needs of the other person or the greater good. In that, we can end up looking at constructive conflict. Constructive conflict that listens to the other's position. Here's one of our challenges, is so often when we're in conflict and we hear something we don't like, we turn off our ears and we turn off our brains that's developing my response, right? And the other person's talking, but nothing's processing. In constructive conflict, we work on listening to the other person, listening to their views, listening to what they have to say, listening to their feelings. Within that, constructive conflict speaks respectfully. Speaks respectively. What a difference it makes when we disagree, when we're in conflict, and we work to respect the other person, even when we don't agree with them, of treating them in the way that we want to be treated, looking how it is that we follow that golden rule of loving the other as we desire to be loved. We want to be heard. We want to be respected. We want what we have to say and what we think and how we're feeling to be valued. So how is it that we treat the other person in the same way? Constructive criticism works at generating creative solutions. Constructive conflict looks at how it is that we come to a resolution, how it is that we come to a solution, how it is that we work together to figure out how we come to an agreement. And sometimes that means compromise. Sometimes that means giving up a little of what I want so they can get a little of what they want so that we can have peace at the end of it. Creative solutions to be able to end the conflict and see how we can move forward together. And finally, constructive conflict works through a specific process to stay on track, figuring out what it is we need to do to get to the other side of this. It's amazing what having a plan, what having steps, what having to say, this is where we need to go and let's work together to get there, can do in a situation where we're in disagreement or conflict. How does that look to have a process? I have a suggestion of 7 steps to get there. 7 healthy habits of constructive conflict. The first being, think it over. I know I'm completely guilty of being somebody that speaks and then thinks. And what's the trouble? Once you speak it, you can't take it back, right? Of how it is that one of those first steps in conflict is to really make sure we're thinking things through before we say them or do them, knowing that we can't take them back. The second being consulting others. How is it that I go and find advice? How it is that I find a sounding board, how it is that I talk it through with somebody that's a neutral party before handling it so that I can make sure what I'm doing is the best thing to be doing. How it is that seeking advice from somebody can calm me down or cool my anger before I handle a situation. How it is that I can find the support that I need so that I don't feel alone, so that I don't have to be as much on the attack. But how it is that I can consult others to help me handle the situation as best that I can. How it is that I practice what I say. That what I'm saying, that what I'm asking for is not something that I'm not willing to do. But how it is that I put into practice the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm desiring to be done. How it is that I document my concerns. It's amazing what can happen when you write things down. When you think through what's upsetting me, what's going on in this situation, and writing it down and looking at it and being able to sort through it. Being able to have it to where you can say, this is what I'm going through. Done in such a clear way that it's not emotional or on attack. This one, I think, is one of the most important. How it is that when we are in the midst of conflict or disagreement, how it is that we can use grace. It's amazing what grace can do. For us, when we are in the midst of conflict, to realize that we're not perfect, that we have flaws, just as much as the other person, and to be willing to extend them the grace that we would want to receive in that situation. How it is that we use grace. And within that, a big one is, how is it that we are inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of that conflict and that disagreement to guide what we are going through and doing? How it is that we follow up. How it is that when we realize, when we get to the end of the conversation, when we get to the resolution, when we get to the solution, that we follow up and come back and make sure that both of us are doing what we agreed to make sure that we're checking in with the other person, to make sure that we're still okay and still on track. How it is that we are following up and following through. And finally, to not put it off. Jesus doesn't say, don't get angry. Jesus doesn't say, don't have conflict. But Jesus says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it be held in. Don't let it build up. Don't let it get to the point where you explode and what comes out of you is not what you want to come out. But to be able to handle it when it's first there and handle it right before it gets to a point where it's beyond resolve. Conflict is not something that we avoid. Conflict is something that happens and we see all around us. But one of the things that we see as there's conflict from chapter 1 to chapter end in the Bible is we see God in the midst of all of it. We see God's hand in it. We see God's blessing in it. We see God as a part of the process, and we see God in the resolution. To have faith that God will be there, and to have faith that God will be there afterwards. As we see conflict that's going around us, how is it that we as Christians are modeling what it is to be a part of constructive conflict? Of how it is that we show that we can have healthy disagreements, that we can have conversations where we disagree and yet still respect, care, and love one another in it. Because that's one of the greatest examples we can show to our children. They're seeing the conflict right in front of them. They're seeing the impact and the effects on them. And we have an opportunity to model to them what it is to be Christian adults, even when we disagree. My friends, I urge you to lean on God in those situations, to invite God into the conversation and into the situation, to see the bigger picture, to see the greater good that can happen when we talk to one another, respect one another, and look out for one another, even when we are in conflict. Jacob and Esau, they went through it. Conflict after conflict after conflict. But the good news is we know there's a resolve. It comes next week. Sometimes it just means having a little patience to get there. My friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, you know that we live in a world where personalities can clash, where what we see is best is not necessarily what somebody else sees best. We live in a world where we see conflict of those that represent us affecting us and affecting the world that we live in. We see how conflict has caused world wars. We see where conflict has torn apart families. We see where conflict has even affected our church. We just pray, God, that when we find ourselves in conflict, when we find ourselves disagreeing, when we find ourselves getting upset and emotional, and protective, that your Holy Spirit will influence us, that your Holy Spirit will invade our hearts and influence all that we do, so that we can take a deep breath, when we can take a minute to stop and collect our thoughts, where we can seek to be ones who see conflict as an opportunity to build something new instead of an opportunity to tear down what has been. We ask that you be with each one of us. And we ask you that as our church and our government continues through their conflict, that you will be with all of our leaders, that you will help them to take these lessons, to see who it is that they are responsible for, to see what it is that they are called to do in their leadership, and that your Holy Spirit can guide them to come to resolution that cares for all of us. For Lord, we have faith in you and the power that you have to bring grace and peace even into the most difficult of conflicts. For all of this, Lord, we pray in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.